let us go into the house of the Lord. So if you're glad to be here this morning, say amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Looks like a pretty good crowd. Everybody looks like, some of you look like you didn't get your rest last night. Amen. I tell people if you're happy and you're joyful in the Lord, make sure your face knows it. Amen. You notice I'm in my uniform this morning. It's in honor of those who have served, ever served, and of course of those that have given the ultimate sacrifice. A lot of times people come up to me and ask, Brother Ryberg, why war? Why war? Why does God allow war? That's a good question, isn't it? And people say, Jesus says that we're to be peaceful and make peace and love our enemies and make peace with our enemies. Is that a true statement? We are to love our enemies. We're to pray for our enemies. But biblically, if they're shedding innocent blood, we're to take their life. That is not contradictory. We have a great God. But most people just don't understand Him because they're not in the book. I am not politically correct, by the way. I'm a biblicist. And I believe we have the direct truth, and Jesus Christ is the truth, the way, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through Him. And sooner or later, most people will understand that. In the twinkle of an eye, you and I could be gone. The twinkle of an eye, you and I could be meeting our Maker. The key question is, and we're going to answer it today, is are you ready to meet your Maker? The old prophet said, prepare to meet thy God. I believe we're in the last days, folks. 27 and a half years in the Marine Corps and been on 40 different nations around the world, 5 continents. I found out one thing, the heart of man has never changed. The heart of man everywhere is sinful and needs to be saved. And they all thought I was different. They thought I was a holy Joe. That was a great tract passing out on ships. Those sailors would read that. They like comics. Not saying that the Marines don't like pitchers, too. As a matter of fact, I like pitchers. Come back tonight. We're going to have some great pitchers. We're going to show a couple of things about this war, about our country. Our country's in trouble. Tonight, I talk about what in the world's going on. We have a three-front war going on in the United States of America. A three-front war. So you don't want to miss that. So make plans to be back here tonight. When I joined the Marine Corps, the first thing they taught me was how to clean a bathroom. That's right. First thing they taught me. How many Marines have we got out here? One? More than that? Well, brother, you're back here, I'm up here. We got them surrounded. We got it. I mean, that's it. Two of us. First thing he taught, how to clean bathroom. I mean, make it shine, make it look good. Every time I go into a motel, I look at the bathroom first, going, yeah, this is all right. By the way, it's a beautiful room, Pastor. It's too good for a Marine. It really is. So thank you. But the next thing I learned was at officer candidate school, how to put on a uniform, how to wear it, and how to lead Marines. By the way, the only thing that people really want is to love them, lead them, and feed them. Remember that. Doesn't matter if you're a colonel. Doesn't matter if it's a pastor. Doesn't matter if you're a boss. Doesn't matter if you're just there. You just love them, lead them, and feed them, and they'll come back and they'll die for you. I mean, that's biblical. Jesus Christ loves us. He leads us. And He feeds us with His Word every day. There's so many things applicable. Now, I could tell you why the Marine Corps is the most holy of all the services, but I'll wait on that one. But anyway, then I went to the basic officer course, and they taught me how to be a leader of men. The objectives of leadership are simple. Accomplish the mission. That's it. Jesus Christ gave us the great commandment and the great commission. you follow the great commandment, you will do the great commission. You will accomplish your mission as a Christian. We're ambassadors to be salt and light. That's it. We have an easy job, folks. To love our Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Is Jesus Christ the main object of your affection this morning? If he is, you'd want to talk to him. Okay? So the great commandment and the great commission, we learn to accomplish the mission, and secondly, take care of the men. That's all we got to do as leaders. And then they sent me, of all places, to flight training. I said, I didn't sign up to do this. You ever, how many of y'all were in the military? Just any, yeah, there's quite a few veterans. Thank God for your service. But I found out we don't get to do what we want to do. I came in to be an infantry officer. They said, you signed the dotted line. You're going to flight training. We're 250 pilots short, and you have 20/20 vision. So I'm going off to pilot training now. I didn't even know how to spell aerodynamics, much less know what it was. So I had to go to stupid study. And that's where you go there and study until you take the test until you can pass it. You know, they didn't do that in high school or college. But finally, I got through flight training. Now I'm flying sophisticated military aircraft and go out and fight and win my nation's wars for 5 years. Come back, they sent me to amphibious warfare school. Then I come back, made me an aide-de-camp to a three-star general. I was his bond slave. And then, that's all I was. Boy, talk about a biblical, I mean, it was wonderful. This guy loved me like a son, and I loved him, and I'd serve him 14 months, stood by his side. I got a picture of him tonight. But here he is, and then I went off to the Armed Forces Staff College, learned how to fight with other nations and coalition forces and other military forces around the world. And then I'm a commanding officer now, 427 Marines and sailors. Boy, I thought this was great. I mean, I took responsibility for everything. That's what a commander does. The buck stops here no matter what goes on. And God really taught me during that 27 months. And then he sent me to the Pentagon where I wrote National Security Strategy for the President. I sort of know what's going on up there in their National Security Council meetings where the state comes together, Condoleezza Rice, and then Gates, the Secretary of Defense, and the President and Vice President, and how they make these decisions and write how to fight and win our nation's wars. This is how we're going to do it politically, economically, militarily, diplomatically. It's pretty tough stuff. Who in the world would want to be president now on what's going on in this world? Well, then I was up at the Pentagon. God calls me out. I retire. I move to Belleville, Illinois. And I'm at Scott Air Force Base, ready to retire. I retire, and now I'm back cleaning bathrooms again. What goes around comes around. One of the most interesting times in my life was as a new pilot. I was a fired up guy. I went to a church. A sailor invited me to this church in Milton, Florida. I got saved at 13, but now I'm 23. I'd never been taught or discipled or mentored for 10 years after I got saved. And then a sailor invited me to his church. I hadn't been to church for a while, so I go to this church, and old Dayton Hobbs, Pastor Dayton Hobbs, he preaches the Word of God like I hadn't heard preached since I got saved. And a guy named Bill Hall comes through and preaches a thing called a revival. Never heard of that? You had to come to church 7 days. Every night. So about that second night, I'm sitting there, and his sermon is, "Was Elvis Saved?" I was a little naive. I didn't know Elvis was in the Bible. Nobody told me that. So here I am. And at the end of that week, God had so moved my heart through his word that I surrendered my life to be a missionary to the Marine Corps. So I was just finishing my flight training, got my wings of gold, went off to Camp Lejeune, North Carolina, got into my squadron. And as soon as I got there and they were teaching me how to fly this Cobra attack helicopter, the Porsche of all helicopters. It's sweet. We have tandem seats, the guy in the front, guy in the back, we'd be flying around. I'd say, hey man, where do you go to church? You go to church? Yeah, I go to church. Where do you go to church? I don't do that anymore. I did that as a kid. Well, where'd you go to church as a kid? Well, the Holy Mary Catholic Church or whatever. I says, well, hey, do you believe the Bible's the Word of God? And you go, well, yeah, I got a Bible. I said, well, if our airplane crashed right now, where would your soul be? Some of them didn't want to fly with me anymore. But this guy, when he came back, he was really thinking about that. when he comes back, he says, who are you, the Reverend? And I said, no, I'm just a Baptist. He says, well, your call sign now is the Reverend. You believe the Bible literally, you can be our Reverend. So I was the Reverend, 27 years flying around in the Marine Corps Cobra community as the Reverend. And then he asked me this question one day. He says, Ryberg, you're a Christian, right? I said, I'm a saved Christian. Hey, folks, there's a difference. Over 80% of Americans, that's over 80% of 300 million people, profess Christianity. So where are they in church this morning? See, our country claims itself to be a nation under God that professes Christianity, but their profession is not a possession of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in their soul. So we have a lot of professions, but very few possessions. But then he asked me this question. He says, Reverend, if you're a saved Christian, why do you want to go kill people? Good thought. Why do I want to go kill people? The mission of our Department of Defense, to include all the services, is to close with and destroy the enemies of the United States of America. That's our mission, in case you didn't know that. So as you join the military forces, you will close with and destroy the enemies of the United States of America, both foreign and... You know how many terrorist sleeper cell jihadist agents are here among us in the United States? Do you know how many mosques have been built? About 2,300. Do you know they are teaching jihadist Islam in those mosques? We have one 2 miles from my house in Belleville. So now we have a good question. Why do I want to go to war and kill people? I says, you know, David, King David in the Bible, was a man after God's own heart. God made an everlasting covenant that his seed would reign. And the Lord Jesus Christ came from a man that killed his tens of thousands. And this man had a heart for God, and a man after God's own heart, God hadn't changed. By the way, biblical principles, just like the principles of war, are unchanging. The principles of war never change. You've got to have an office, communication, deception. You've got to have all this lined up before you head off to war. Biblically, our principles never change. We have a God of love. By the way, God's love is the most powerful weapon in the world. The love of God can conquer sin in your life. The love of God sent us Son down to die and the ultimate sacrifice for sin forevermore. He conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered hell. God's love did that. But this is a pondering question. Why do I want to go to war and kill people? First of all, I really do not want to go to war. Secondly, I do not want to kill people, but I know that there is a righteous cause for a nation to go to war. And I knew it in my heart because David did it. Abraham did it. And the greatest soldier that ever lived is coming back to do it. I think we forget that the greatest prophecy in the entire Bible centered around our Lord Jesus Christ coming back. Now, when He comes back, according to Revelation 19, He's coming back as the Commander-in-Chief of the armies of heaven with the sword in His mouth, which is the Word of God, because it's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So He's coming back, the armies of heaven, and according to the Bible, He will slay in the Valley of Megiddo as the Commander-in-Chief 200 to 400 million soldiers of all nations, to include the United States. And the blood's going to come up to the bridle of the horse. So, God is a God of war. But few people understand that perspective of God. But if that's our second revelation of Jesus Christ, I think we should understand clearly what the Bible says about going to war and why God goes to war. The three greatest attributes, theological attributes of our God, is God's love, God's mercy, and God's compassion. But may I say, God draws a line in the sand. Because God's attributes of love, mercy, and compassion are just the same as His attributes of judgment and justice. God judges sin to the point where your soul will be destroyed forever in a Christless hell and lake of fire. That's God's judgment on sin. But you see, God gave us a way of escape through the greatest soldier that ever lived.
Amen.
That's why He gave the ultimate sacrifice. We are sitting here this morning because millions of people conquered other nations so we could have religious freedoms in this very country. So there's three things that are very simple about what God says about war. In these next few minutes, I want us to leave here with the biblical perspective of fighting a just war. And it all begins in the book of beginnings, in the first chapter of Genesis. Turn there, please. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. Fighting a just war. Fighting a just war. Genesis 1:28. I think clearly we should understand that this just war on global terrorism is not the war in Iraq. You see, our media would want us to think that it's the war in Iraq, to break the American will to fight it, but this is a global war on terrorism. Global war on terrorism. Fact number two, we are not fighting insurgents. We're not fighting insurgents. We are fighting bloodthirsty Al-Qaeda Islamic jihadist terrorists. That's what our president calls them. Bloodthirsty Islamic jihadist terrorists who reside in every nation of the world. And if this war and if Islam is a religion of peace, why in the world are the 1.6 billion Muslims silent about their jihadist brethren? It's not a war of peace because their Bible, the Quran, tells them that if you do not believe Allah is your God, if you do not believe that Muhammad is your prophet, you are termed and deemed an infidel. And as an infidel, according to their Quran, this is a holy war. You are to be killed. And we're fighting a global war on terrorism where bloodthirsty Islamic jihadist terrorists want to kill all who do not believe Allah is God and Muhammad is their prophet. I'm on their hit list because I simply preach the truth that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And because I preach that Islam is not a religion of peace, but it is a holy war, and Allah is a false god, and Muhammad is a false prophet, and there's only one God, and that God is the triune God of the Bible. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and this is truth, and everything else is a lie. So I'm on their hit list. Fact number three, we're not fighting a declared war. The last war that our country declared war was World War II. By the way, how did we win that war? We won that war by dropping nuclear weapons and saved over 2 million lives by doing it. So it's not a declared war. The Korean War was not declared. Vietnam was not declared. The Gulf War was not declared. Now this global war on terrorism is not declared. But we're fighting a World War III right now. And we're fighting against an evil ideology of Islam that seeks to kill all those who are infidels. By the way, how does one win a war against terrorism? Notice all the political candidates for president, none of them have told us how to win a global war on terrorism. Very silent about that. Do you know why? I do. Only God can win it. You cannot stop somebody in a country of 25 million people. They all look alike, all wearing holy garments. Who's going to stop somebody from putting a bomb under that garment and walking into a marketplace and blowing up 100 people? How can you stop a car from coming in front of this church with a trunk full of TNT, pulling right up to the front door and blowing it up? How can you stop something like that? They have found a weapon of choice called suicide bombing that is unstoppable. So here we are, we're fighting an undeclared war against an evil ideology that cannot be won militarily, politically, diplomatically. Obama knows that, by the way. We'll get into that tonight. All right? And then we have to understand that peace is not an option to Islamic terrorists who is out to destroy America and nuke Israel off the map. And President Bush has declared, his declaration is that the greatest threat to our national security is a nuclear device in the hands of a terrorist. Because once terrorists have a nuclear device, they will use it. And every day, as the day passes, they get closer to having their hands on nuclear weapons. So what do you do when the most dangerous people possess the most dangerous weapons on earth? Who would want to be president now? But God ordains nations to go to war against evil men when they are shedding innocent blood. Here's the whole point. Listen carefully. God ordains nations, not me as an individual. I cannot take my hunting rifle, go to Pakistan, find the cave where Osama bin Laden is residing, and shoot him with my rifle as a private citizen. That's called murder. That's an assassin. However, if I was in the United States Army Special Forces, and I knew where he was, and I had my sniper weapon, and he came out of his cave, and I knocked him off as a servant of my nation in the armed forces because he's an evil man shedding innocent blood, and every day he lives, more blood will be shed through his leadership and through his evil ideologies. That is fighting a just war through a national civil government. So we can see that God ordains nations to go to war against evil men who are shedding innocent blood, and war is morally and biblically justifiable. The word war is 237 times in the Bible. The word sword is 384 times. The word army is 116 times. I think that's the only mistranslation in my King James Bible. I think it ought to be Marine Corps. I mean, they were really soldiers of the sea back then. They were. The term Lord of Hosts. The Lord of Hosts is used 240 times. The captain of the host. the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. It's all here. And it's all compatible. So we're going to look at these three simple principles in Genesis 1, verse 28. It is clear that God gave a dominion mandate to Adam. It said, and God blessed them, right? Who were them? Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. You see, they cannot be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Why in the world are we having to vote? Well, God said it. God blessed them, said multiply, replenish the earth, and do what? If you write in your Bible, circle that word subdue. It means to restrain. Great Hebrew word. Very picturesque. Restrain. And then he says, have dominion over the fish, the fowl, and every living thing that moveth. Circle that word dominion. Subdue it and have dominion. Those are two key words, I believe, in this verse. This is a great verse. This is where God instituted the first of three great institutions. God instituted the family right here in the very first chapter of Genesis, the book of beginnings, the family. We're going to see under Noah, he created civil government for one purpose. Who knows the purpose of civil government? Just one. It's not education. Okay, it's not entitlements or welfare. The one thing that God instituted civil government to do is the protection of the innocent. The protection of the innocent. And then thirdly, the church. The church. The home, government, and church all have their wonderful biblical roots, their starts in the Bible, and it says clearly what they're supposed to do. So here is restrain the earth and have dominion over it. He became the caretaker of the earth. He exercised his new dominion mandate by looking at all the animals that God brought to him, saw this gaggle of animals, and what did he do? Just like any good Marine would do. All in! And they all fall in, two by two, practicing for the ark. God knows. Adam knew. So now we're very organized in naming the animals. Things were going great until who showed up? Satan. By the way, the first war ever fought was a war in heaven, according to the Bible. When the most beautiful cherub, Satan himself, rebelled against God. And God threw him out of heaven, and I believe a third of the angels and the demons went with him. And right now, who controls this earth according to the Bible? Who's the prince of the power of the air? Who's the angel of light that wants to trick you up every day? Keep you away from reading your Bible. Keep you away from praying. Keep you from church. Keep you from doing your duties as salt and light. But old Satan shows up, and they fell, and now they're kicked out into a cursed earth. I saw the most beautiful sunset driving here last night that I've ever seen in my life. It thrilled my soul. For 15 minutes, all I could do is shout and give God the glory for His beautiful creation and what He's put us in. You know what our problem is, folks? We need to get a glimpse of God. Everybody that saw a glimpse of the glory of God in this Bible fell flat on their face. Flat on their face. We need to get a glimpse of heaven. I can't wait to get out of this world. We're living right now in the most ungodly society I've ever seen in my life. You just cut on the TV, radio, walk in the mall, you'll see what I mean. We're a nation that's forgotten God. But here we are, restrained and have dominion. They're in a cursed earth. And now Adam and Eve, they're out there. And the first child is born. And what is his name? The first child ever born. Cain. What did Cain do? What's he known for? He murdered his brother. His righteous brother Abel. The Bible says his innocent blood cried out from the... Every time innocent blood is shed, that innocent blood cries out to God. Amen. It doesn't matter. This abortion issue is killing our country because innocent babies being slain. We have euthanasia now where we're putting to sleep seniors, saints, and all these elderly people. and we're taking life. And innocent blood is crying out to God every day all over the world. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We want revenge. That's wrong. It's a passion. God's vengeance is His justice. So going to war and taking the life of an evil man who sheds innocent blood is an instrument of God's justice. Because the innocent blood's crying out from the ground, and God will get a justice. He put a mark on Cain. Cain became a fugitive the rest of his life. People trying to kill him. I think many a day Cain wished he were dead. So the first child born is a murderer. Did things get better or worse? So it's clear here. Sinful mankind left to himself without restraint, without subdue, without dominion. Evil men, just mankind left by themselves without restraint, causes chaos. How many of you have children? Okay, what's the first word after dada and mama? The next word is no. So now you understand what life's all about. Now you, through the dominion mandate, have to restrain that little child. And if you did not restrain your child or your children, what would you have in your house? So things got chaotic after the first murderer killed his righteous brother. As a matter of fact, things got so bad. The world became so incurably wicked that God had to send the first weapon of mass destruction. It's called the flood. So we clearly see here under the dominion mandate that mankind with the family needs to restrain and have dominion over it. It is clear. So eight souls, I don't know how many died in the flood. But our Bible says the coming of Christ is going to be like in the days of Noah. We're living, I believe, in perilous times. I believe we're living in the days of Noah. Things are pretty incurably wicked. I think we have such an influence of demonic activity right now. And it's coming through technology. Technology is killing us. Cell phones. Whether it's in a class or in a church service, text messages just simply go back and forth all the time. Whether it's in a dorm room in a Bible college, you can download and watch anything you want on that cell phone. Technology's killing us, folks. The prince and the power of the air is making sure that we're glued to our TVs instead of our Bible. It is the most dangerous thing in the world. Yes, it can be used for good, but it seems that it has been used to bring this world together as one. I got on that airplane last weekend. Every time I get on that American Airlines airplane, I look and I see one world. One world. One world. We'll talk more about that. Turn over to Genesis 9. Noah's going to get off that ark. God spared eight souls. Bible says Noah found grace. Grace in the eyes of God. Amen? So Noah's getting off the ark. God spared his life. He says again to Noah, be fruitful, multiply in chapter 9. And then verse 5 and 6, God's going to lay down the highest rule of law that has ever been given to mankind in Genesis chapter 9. In other words, God now is instituting civil government through a rule of law. Do we have a rule of law here in the United States? Do you know the purpose of the rule of law? A lawless nation is no nation. Do you agree? We have laws to protect the innocent. You have sheriffs, deputies, you have policemen in this city, county, and state to protect the innocent. Civil government's only job is to protect the innocent. That's it. My tax dollars, I don't mind them going to protect the innocent. take all your sheriffs, deputies, and policemen, firemen, EMTs, take them all out of this county for 1 month, what will you have? Do you understand why we need protective forces? Do you understand why we need 40 magnums? Do we understand here it's clear that God has set, here it is, verse 5, and surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require what? The life of man. God is giving Noah the highest rule of law. It's called capital punishment. And in verse 6, the Bible principle is so clear, we should memorize this one. Because it says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by who? Circle those two words. By man. God's ordained capital punishment long before our nation had it. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, and God gives us the reason. For in the image of God made he man. Clearly, the sanctity of life is at stake. Only God makes life, only God takes life. And if a man sheds innocent blood, according to this verse, civil government is established, a rule of law is given, the highest rule of all ever given to mankind, where he is now the judge, and he can say, guilty, death. Noah had that and passed it through. Mosaic law refined it, and Mosaic law even gave us the right to self-defense. If a thief be found coming in and breaking up, no blood will be shed for him. So it's talking about the person, the innocent. If a thief comes in and takes property, we can take his life. And no blood will be shed for him. So it's clear. We have a Bible principle. God, did Jesus Christ retract this? Everybody says, well, that's Old Testament stuff, Brother Ryberg. That's really, you know. Well, it appears that God has ordained the taking of life as an instrument of his justice because we're made in his image. So now God's given man the ability to judge, and this is the Bible principle which we use, and we find that God said to do it. Who was the first Bible character that marched off to war to slaughter the enemy? Anybody remember? It's only four chapters over. All right? Didn't take very long, did it? Four chapters over. Abraham marches off to war with his 318 well-trained men. Genesis 14, right? And it says that he returned from the slaughter in the book of Hebrews. My grandpa had a slaughtering house. Wasn't a very pretty thing when you took in the cow, the pig, whatever it was that you were slaughtering. In other words, they utterly destroyed these nations. And they did a night attack. And when they came back, this Melchizedek, the prince of peace, Shalom, meets Father Abraham after the slaughter and said, blessed be the Most High God. Abraham's getting the blessings from the prince of peace. First time we see that theological term of God in the Bible, the Most High God. Who hath delivered thee from the hands of the enemy? Who won that war that Abraham just fought? Who slaughtered those enemy and he used mankind and an army to do it? God is still using armies today to do his will. The Bible says God lifts up nations and that God destroys them. So we have a God who is a God of war. He's a God of mercy, love, compassion, but he's a God of war. And Jesus Christ, as the angel of the Lord, always shows up to either fight and win or protect every war that's ever been fought. When Joshua went into the promised land, it said, hey, there's a mysterious figure coming in the camp here. I see old Joshua, shh, going out there and sees this man coming with a sword drawn. And I said, oh, Joshua, are you for us or against us? And he says, take the latchet off your shoes. You're on holy ground. And Joshua went, flat in front of the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ as the greatest soldier that ever lived. I will go before thee. I will chase your enemies. Every battle fought and won in history, Jesus Christ has been there. And He is the determining factor of who wins and who is protected. It is clear. Well, what's the New Testament stuff? How do we find that in the New Testament? Jesus Christ said to pray for peace. David said to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's true. Turn over here in the New Testament. Jesus Christ also said, sell two garments if you have one and buy a sword. So we look and we ask, and I read my New Testament, and you know what it says? Jesus Christ said, there'll be no peace. You know how many times He said there'll be no peace? Why is that? Because we know in the last days, in perilous times, it's going to be like the days of Noah, when the world was incurably wicked. It became so incurably wicked, God had to destroy it. So over in the book of Romans, in the New Testament, we talk again about civil government. And we're done. Pastor, what time is it? How are we doing? How many minutes do I have? Oh, thank you, brother. That's Marine time. Last one, chapter 13, real quick. Don't miss this one. New Testament, Paul talking about civil government. Our civil government has one mission. That mission, again, is protection of the innocent. It's very clear in chapter 13 of book of Romans. He said, let every soul be subject unto who? Higher powers are our civil government rulers in this context. There's no power but of God. The powers that be are what? Did you know that? God just may ordain Hillary to be our president. God could raise up Pastor Angel to be our president. God can do anything He wants. People ask me all the time, Brother Ryberg, if God ordains him, why do I vote? I tell them this. God's given me responsibility. You see, I'm to do my part, and when I can do no more, He takes over. Do your part, folks. God wants to use us, but He expects us to do what we're supposed to do first. Do all you can do, and He'll take over. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power of civil government resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnations. Now, I hope there's no lawbreakers out here. And if you did get a speeding ticket and you were speeding, then you received your damnation and you paid your ticket. You break man's laws, you suffer man's consequences. But it's got to still be a good law. Listen now. For rulers, the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the who? Circle that word. That's a good biblical word. It's called evil. There are evil men right now as you and I sit here or stand here. There's evil men that want to kill us. And it says, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. We are to do good works. We are to go out there. We're supposed to do that which is good. For he, the ruler, is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is what? Circle that word again. If thou do that which is evil, be what? Yeah, buddy, shaking your boots. This is why God tells us, it's clear, for he, the ruler, beareth not the 40 magnum in vain. He beareth not the 9 mil. He beareth not the M16, the M4 carbine, the M1 tank, the F-16, the F-22, the intercontinental ballistic missiles, the T-LAMs. For God, it's clear, he beareth not the sword in vain, for he, the ruler, is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. It's clear, God gave us civil government, God gave us rulers for one reason in civil government, and that's simply to restrain evil and to cause wrath to come upon them. And he will not use the sword in vain. God in the Old and the New Testament is clear that war is morally and biblically justifiable, and that fighting a just war, a global war on terrorism, where evil men are shedding innocent blood every day, to include Americans and to include the whole nation of Israel. We're the only nation in the world that supports Israel. Without their support, they would not exist, period. We'll talk more about that tonight on how God is working through them and using us, perhaps, to do a coordinated strike on evil men in Iran. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you now for this time. Bless our morning service. Thank you for these people. Thank you for this church. Lord, we do thank you for your mercy, but we know clearly that the time is short. We're in the latter days, and Lord, I would pray in these times of war that you would allow our nation to stand fast and to do your will. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Pastor Ed.
Well, that's all Bible, folks. Now, the reason some Christians can't handle that stuff is they got too much CNN and MSNBC instead of Bible truth. And Hussein Obama wants to open dialogue with these evil men. Why do you call him Hussein? That's his name. That's his name. And he's already said, we're going to open dialogue with all these folks. With over there, with Iran, Ahmadinejad, whatever the name is, I don't know. The Castro regime. Already said. North Korea. The axis of evil. Too much news media. Too little truth. I don't know if Brother Ryberg will get back over in Revelation 19, but it's hard to miss the fact that he doth come to judge and make war. That's what it says. I don't believe what God, he's coming, Jesus is coming to make war. And just read it. Heavy stuff. It'll get heavier, but I like it. Amen. We need it. Amen. Good stuff.